have my Bible open to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Please join me there. I'll be reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Then they returned, speaking, of course, of the disciples. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. It was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." We will end the Lord's reading there, and of course we pray for the Spirit's guidance in our study here. At this point of the story, Jesus has ascended. He has left the apostles, and our Lord Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for us and is there waiting until time for him to come and retrieve his church. Let me remind you of verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, where Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." So when we pick up the story here of the disciples, they are waiting in the room where they had been staying. And they are all gathered here, the 11, along with many women who had been following and supporting and working in the ministry. And they're waiting for that which Jesus had promised. However, this time of waiting was not an idle time. It was a time of preparation. Two things took place during these 10 days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. Two things took place which we see here in this passage. First of all, they joined together in prayer. Secondly, they chose a replacement for Judas. Those two things are specifically pointed out. But there are some other things happening here sort of behind the scenes that I would like to make you aware of. It is also during this time that the entire story that we have in the Bible transitions. It transitions from Jesus Christ being the center point to now the disciples and those that followed them now becoming the central focus. Another thing is occurring. We will see that more particularly next week in Acts chapter 2. But now the Holy Spirit is beginning to make himself known. Remember what was promised. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And that gift, of course, being the Holy Spirit. Let's look closer at these two things that were going on in the disciples' lives in these days of preparation before the day of Pentecost. First of all, prayer. Verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Here we have about 120 people who have joined together constantly in prayer. I'd like to dissect that phrase just for a bit. Joined together constantly in prayer. If you're one that likes to read the King James, it reads this way. These all continued with one accord in prayer. I don't use the King James often, but in its language you find sometimes more particular words that bring a greater meaning. Here is one of those examples. Joined together constantly in prayer, this word together in the NIV, with all due respect, seems a little weak with what is going on here. The King James version that says, with one accord. Much stronger statement. What is happening here is that the disciples have come together for prayer, but it's very particular. They are of one accord. They are of one mind. They are of one purpose. They are unanimously praying together for one occurrence, one thought. So the disciples during this time of waiting did not wait in idly, did not wait aimlessly, did not sit back. They were busy, joined together in a concentrated time of prayer. And they were all praying, as the King James said, in one accord. And we see an example of that. If you will look over to verse 24. Luke is writing. Peter is speaking. And they pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Of course, speaking to the replacements we will speak of here in just a moment. They are of one mind in these days of preparation, which I think is important. What happens to a group of people typically when you strike the leader? Usually there is disunity. Usually there is scattering. We saw that early when Jesus was being crucified. As Jesus was making his way to the cross, where were his disciples? Scattered. Scattered. But here we began to see the unification coming back together. All right, let's dissect this verb phrase just a little bit more. Joined together constantly in prayer. This verb, joined constantly in the NIV, means to attend constantly, be persistent, to persevere in, to be continuously steadfast. Meaning, it wasn't this one-time praying and then they waited. No, no, they were constantly of one mind, joined together in prayer. Now, you may say, Pastor Tim, you're making a big deal out of a small phrase. Yes, I am. Because this is important to see what the disciples are doing in these days when their lives are being threatened, when they are scared that what happened to Jesus is going to occur to them. They have this promise of the Spirit coming, but yet days pass. But yet they held together. And they were constant. They were constant in their praying. In this time of preparation, we see them, the disciples, the apostles, beginning to form themselves through prayer, and they are forming themselves to become that foundational group that the church is going to be built on. We are beginning to see here evidences of the Spirit working in them, but yet also their diligence in giving of themselves to what they are called to do. John Stott comments about this passage. He says, we learn that God's promises do not render prayer superfluous or unessential. On the contrary, he says, it is only his promises which give us the warrant to pray. and the confidence that he will hear and answer. Our Lord has made us many, many promises. And we of the Reformed faith, we who preach and speak of predestination and the sovereignty of God, it would be easy for us to sit back and give evidence of our namesake, of being the frozen chosen. But that's not what is being taught here. Yes, God's promises are true and real, but we are a people of work. We are a people of work, and we work because of the promises. We work because of the sovereignty of God. We know these things will come to pass, and we pray for such as this. For the disciples, prayer was an essential part of their ministry. One more piece of business is to be taken care of in this time of preparation. Peter, the acknowledged leader of this group, stands, and in verse 16 he says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in the ministry." Verse 20, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" According to Peter's reading of the psalm, and I would also profess here the Spirit's guidance, he was led to replace Judas. He was led to lead the group to replace Judas. Names were offered. Many names, I suspect. Here we see two. And then they used an Old Testament practice for selecting the replacement. It is the casting of lots. You may ask, do we do that today? It's casting of lots, is that used today? Well, to get a short and simple answer, no. This was an Old Testament practice. We see it used here early in the New Testament. But after this, unless I'm mistaken, it's not ever seen again. And so we now depend on the Spirit within us to lead and guide us. But there is information here that is of particular note that we must be aware of. This replacement for Judas, this couldn't be just anyone. There were requirements. There were apostolic requirements. And we're given two here in this passage. Look at verse 21. Peter says, "It is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when he was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." To be an apostle, you must fit these requirements. There's two. They had to be with them the whole time from Jesus' baptism until his ascension. Now, when we say from the time of his baptism until his ascension, don't get incredibly specific about the day of his baptism, because some of the disciples were not called until the days and weeks that followed. But they were there early in the ministry. They were with Jesus very much from early in his beginning time. They saw the miracles. They saw the evidences of his divinity, etc., etc. But here's another one. They were going to go out, and they must be a witness of the resurrection, meaning they must be able to tell of the resurrection. They must be able to speak and preach of the resurrection. Well, that means what? They must have seen. They must have witnessed. They must have been a part of this group during that time of the resurrection. One side note. We hear the term used today in some denominational circles of apostle, being an apostle. I suspect there are varying definitions of apostle. When we speak of biblical apostolic positions, here are the requirements. Here are the requirements. And so we see from this practice, Matthias is chosen to become one of the 11 apostles. The thing I would like to bring to your attention here is this. We see a pattern developing. if I can say it this way without being too crude, we see a model of business forming in the apostles. The foundational elements that would become the standard for establishing the church are being formed right here. There's prayer. Now, I am sure there were times of individuals praying from time to time throughout these 10 days. But here in this passage, we are told of the common nature of gathered common prayer. We are told of unified prayer of the apostles. It's important. Also, we see here there is persistence in their calling upon the Spirit to lead and to embody their work. Now, I must confess, we're probably reading between the lines and making an inference here, so please know that. They didn't specifically pray for the Spirit. They prayed, Lord, you know our hearts. But as Jesus promised them the coming of the Spirit, and the Spirit would come and lead them and teach them and encourage them after his leaving, I think that is a safe inference here. That they are praying for the Spirit, they are praying for the Lord to come in and be among them and lead them and guide them and prepare them in their ministry. Also, we see something here incredibly important. Incredibly important. There is the following of Scripture. Peter used Scripture for his justification, leading the apostles to select one to take Judas's place. Peter went to the Psalms. We see the quotes here. If you go back and read these two Psalms quoted, in general, they are speaking of those who confront, who are enemies, and the Psalms are praying for those enemies to be defeated and for them to be deserted, but then yet one must come and be put in that place of leadership to carry on. The Psalms are a bit generic in their fashion, but here Peter uses them specifically speaking and applying them to their position. In Acts 6:4, if you would turn over to Acts 6:4, a common understood passage, one that's used often. I won't go into it deeply. We'll wait until I get to this a couple of months from now. But here in Acts chapter 6, there's a bit of a problem going on, and deacons are being hired, if you will, are being brought into the ministry. But why are deacons being brought in? Well, there's a need, but look at this phrase in verse 4. The speaker, the writer here says, and we will give our attention. Now, this is the apostles giving their attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word, meaning that the apostles would give their dedicated time to the ministry of the word and prayer. These deacons that are being brought on are giving their attention to the physical needs of the people. Well, over here in Acts chapter 1, we see the beginning of this practice, that these are men of prayer. These are men who are in the Scriptures. These are men who are going to be the foundational elements of the church, and these characteristics are important to us as people who sit and rest on this foundation. These apostles, they are the foundation of the church. I hope you see in just these few short verses these important characteristics and practices that are being formed, that are emerging, that are to be seen in their work in finding and in creating, if you will, the church. They are the foundation of the church. They were given a vision. They were given a mission. They were empowered by the Spirit to fulfill that. As a church who professes to sit on this foundation, then we must be people of the same caliber, of the same characteristics, of the same practices. We must be people of prayer. We must be people who pray for the coming, for the leading of the Spirit. We must be people who look to the Scriptures for our guidance in the ministries we conduct. Just as this was done by the apostles, so must we. So must we. Just as the apostles were spending time here preparing themselves, they did not sit by idly. They did not sit by and say, well, Jesus promised the Spirit, we'll just wait. No. They gave of themselves to the ministry and began praying, began studying the Scriptures, and prepared themselves for the ministry. Folks, the time before Pentecost was a time of preparation. Our time here today is a time of preparation. As I prayed at 9:15 this morning, and I mentioned in my prayer a few minutes ago, I feel such an air of anticipation in my heart that, and it says, I prayed last week. There is something before us. There is something that God is preparing us for. There's a ministry that is ours, that we are being prepared for. At this point in time, I don't know. Our missions focus is changing. Our evangelism membership things have changed over the last year, and we're concentrating on our families, our family worship. We are becoming deeper and deeper spiritually. People ask me, is my church growing? I say, yes, it's growing. Well, if you look at the attendance over the last 2 years, it's actually dropped a bit. Well, Pastor Tim, how can you say your church is growing? Spiritually. Spiritually, we are growing deeper. I believe God is preparing us, teaching us, growing us for those things for which are coming, which He has for us. And we must be ready. If you would return back to your prayer list. The first bullet in the second category, we ask you, Father, for the Spirit to prepare us for the ministry you have called us to fill. Some of you in this room have been called into particular ministries and you know what they are and you're fulfilling them. Others are in somewhat of a transition between this or that ministry. But I think we as a church should be in constant prayer for what God would have us be and what God would have us do. And I'd like to begin, or maybe resume, whichever fits, that this morning. I want us to go into a season of prayer. We have done this from time to time, not too often, but I feel led to do that here this morning. And so for just a few minutes, or as long as the Spirit might lead us, I'd like to ask you, as you were led, to pray. And our prayers would be centrally focused, that we would be of one mind. And that direction, the intent of that prayer would be this item here in our prayer list, that the Spirit would prepare us for the ministry you have called us to fill. Can we do that?